Good morning. Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, please. Starting a new topic this morning, heavy topic. We're going to talk about the lust of the eyes. It's a topic that we've covered in various ways through the years. And it's one we just need to keep talking about. It's not going to go away if the history of the world is any sign. And so we're going to keep talking about it. The benefit of a Bible class format is that we can talk about some things candidly if we need to. Our kids are out in their classes, and so in here as adults, we'll talk about some things fairly frankly. Let's start with this, and I'll get your feedback here in a moment, but let's think about the scope of this problem, the lust of the eyes. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Okay, so there's the wording, there's the phrasing there in verse 16. Lust of the eye. The word lust just means desire or craving or longing, something like that, but desire. And then depending on the context in which it appears, translators will translate it as either desire, which doesn't necessarily have a negative connotation, or lust, usually when it has a negative connotation. So Jesus said, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. It's the same word here, but they don't translate it as lust there. So this is lust of the eye, desire of the eye. So your translation might say desire of the eye. So same word, just a different way to translate it. But it's just talking about looking at something or someone, and it's stirring up lust. It's stirring up this desire and this lust in your heart and causing that. So that would certainly include pornography. We're going to talk a lot about pornography this morning. But it is much larger than just pornography. We can lust after lots of things that are not pornography. Lots of lesser things, if you want to say it that way, but a sin is a sin, right? Whether it's pornography or not. But if you just think about lust of the eyes, we might lust after somebody at Walmart. Maybe they're dressed in modesty. Maybe it's just me. It's turned up lust for some reason. Maybe it's social media. It's not pornography, but it's Instagram reels or it's Facebook, or Facebook one's called reels, whatever. YouTube shorts, all the social media stuff, commercials, etc., billboards, all that kind of stuff. So lust of the eyes is a very huge topic. We're going to talk especially about pornography, but really I want to use this catch-all term to include all of that and know that all of that is something that we ought to be trying to avoid. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus addressed this. Here's the great Sermon on the Mount, and this is one of the things that he brought up. Matthew 5 and verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Okay, so again, here's this pivotal sermon, and he discusses this topic. Some people, both then and now, might try to minimize this sin and say, well, I didn't touch anybody. You know, we didn't really do anything. And Jesus says, I mean, look, one of the Ten Commandments was you shall not commit adultery. But Jesus said, just to look with lust is wrong. It's not the same. You haven't physically done anything, and so there's not some of the same consequences as the physical act would entail. But as far as sin goes, you've committed adultery in the heart already. And so that's the way Jesus is looking at it. Jesus warning about looking with lust. And then the next two verses there, 29 and 30, have to do with hell. So this is serious. He's warning him. This is something that'll get us into hell. You need to stay out of hell, and so beware of this. Look back in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. So now we're going about 1,000 years prior to Jesus. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp and its teaching, and the teaching is light. And did I say verse 23? Proverbs 6, 23. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. To keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress, do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her capture you with her eyelids. For on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread, and an adulteress hunts for the precious life. Okay, so that's written 3,000 years ago, fighting the same temptations back then that we are today. So nothing has changed as far as that temptation. Lives were being ruined back then because of the lust of the eyes. Lives are being ruined today because of the lust of the eyes. So it's always been a temptation. It's always been a damaging sin to get involved with. Okay, here's the question I'd like your feedback on. We know that there's nothing new under the sun, Ecclesiastes 1:9, and we've just read these verses to illustrate that. How would you describe this age-old temptation today in our society? What is the devil doing, if anything, to amplify this temptation in our generation? Okay, so yes, it's not a new sin. We're reading these verses. These are thousands of years ago, same sin. But is there anything the devil is doing today to amplify that, to make it even worse, to throw gas on this age-old flame? Your opinion. Any feedback on that?
I mean, obviously, things seem to us today to be way more drastic, and maybe the material is much more readily available to us today. We lived in an area with Amish, and I had a guy named Chris that I talked to with the Amish community for years. And we talked a lot of just about people and all, you know, people falling away and all those kind of things. And they had the same issues in an Amish community where people were not dressing, you know, seductively or anything. They had the exact same problems that we have. I mean, so...
That's an interesting perspective.
It's not... I don't think that... To focus on, hey, we think things are worse now, or maybe it's more accessible, is probably the key indicator. It's probably a heart condition.
Oh, yeah.
Because you can, there's all kinds of things, you stated, you can lust after. And it doesn't have to be something that's drastic on one end of the spectrum. It can be something that's an Amish girl in plain clothes, no colors, completely cut. I mean, you know. I think it comes down to us, and discipline and practice, and I mean, it takes all of that.
Yeah. So. Okay.
Yeah. Great point, ma'am.
This is too easy. It's very prolific on here. It's easy to get to. You don't have to be an adult. It hits our children.
Yeah.
Way earlier than we might think.
Technology. The
devil is using the technology to amplify the screens, the X.
See things and hear things, and it's just awful.
Yeah, it is.
Sir?
None of us have ever been to first century Corinth, but I've heard, you know, it was pretty crazy.
You just don't know.
I mean, first of all, you can tell just from the things Paul is talking to them about, it was an issue. And then you just read secular history and see there were plenty of temptations on in those cities, Corinth, Thessalonica, all those places. Corey?
And tell me years ago, or somebody had asked him, what age should my kids get a cell phone? And his response was, as soon as you want them to see pornography.
Wow.
Because, you know, you used to have to go to get a magazine. You had to go somewhere, you know, you had to go somewhere even in Corinth to see something. Or or you have to go to Bourbon Street in New Orleans, right? And you can just walk down that street and see it. But you had to go somewhere. Now we give our kids an iPad or a smartphone. And it's right at their fingertips, right? I mean, that's the access point that we as parents should fear.
Yeah.
That's to me what has changed through the years. And what our generation is fighting is same old sin, but now there's the accessibility is unprecedented in the history of the world. Was that your hand, Keith?
Driving recently with a Christian, and we passed one of those adult bookstores, and he said, I would be so ashamed to walk in there or to be seen there or to even, and he left it blank. And I think to answer your question, what is amplifying this temptation? We're not teaching the shame as hard anymore. We're not, it's the teaching. We're talking about a heart problem? Well, it may be the teaching problem.
Okay.
And it's not me going Keith versus David. I don't want to get there. That's not me at all. Because you know I appreciate what you do. But it's a societal thing. We're not teaching shame anymore.
Yeah.
Who blushes? I envy those guys.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's a desensitization, you know what I'm trying to say, is what we're dealing with. And you're right. Of course, we read... I didn't think to put that verse in this outline, but is it Jeremiah 6 where they'd forgotten to blush? So again, there's the same deal. It's a, you know, we get used to sin and we become callous to it, and that's one of the biggest problems. Okay, ma'am?
Sometimes it's subversive. If you watch Disney, you can even see things that are in there that the kids begin to think, oh, well, that's not so bad. How they talk, how they dress, what they do. It can look innocent, but the meanings are there and they're hidden.
Sure.
Even with advertisements on TV, it's ridiculous.
Yeah.
And you're like flipping through those so kids don't see them or you don't even see them.
Yeah,
sure. Sure. Yeah, that's right. Sir?
I think most of this is covered in Romans chapter 1, starting verse 18, all the way through the end of the chapter, where they realized there was a God, but they didn't honor him, they didn't worship him. They honored the creation more than the creator. And I think that's our biggest problem. And it's kind of like with the shame. People do things in public that a few years ago you would never even thought of. But now, it doesn't matter.
Right. Yeah.
And so, verse 25, Romans 1, 25, worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. And that's what we're doing. Our society, I mean, the physical body, this is the, you know, this is it. This is what we crave, what we idolize and everything. And that's just a part of this whole problem. Let me show you some data and we'll keep talking about this. A lot of stats and stuff today. Here's the first. In the U.S. alone, the top three porn sites receive more web traffic annually than Netflix, Amazon, Pinterest, LinkedIn, and TikTok combined. Let that sink in. I mean, how many hits does Amazon get? Everybody uses Amazon. Okay, top three porn sites, more than all those combined. TikTok, I mean, how many people are on TikTok? Lots of people. So we're talking about a whole bunch of people involved in this. In 2023, estimates for the global adult industry range from $58 billion all the way to $287 billion, although only 7% of millennials and 5% of Gen Zers report consuming VR porn, virtual reality porn. Some experts predict this segment alone will grow to a $19 billion industry in the next few years. Okay, so here's another segment of this. Again, it's like any technology that comes, the devil is immediately going to use it to his advantage. So I'm sure when VHS first came out, you know, probably some of the first stuff was porn on VCR tapes. And when DVDs came out, and when the internet came out, and all this. And now here's virtual reality. So what's the devil doing? Let's use that too. And that's expected to take off and be a big segment of this industry. Here's some information. I know you can't read this. It's too small from where you're sitting, but I'll read the important parts to you. This is from CovenantEyes.com. Covenant Eyes has filtering software for your phone and computer, and then they also just publish a lot of data. So I'm getting a lot of my stats and data from them. So now we've got user-generated porn. This is, what are the current porn trends? User-generated porn. Gone are the days when big studios produce all the pornography. They list a website there that I've blocked out. A platform for individuals to upload their own content for subscribers. It was launched in 2016 and now produces $6.6 billion a year in annual revenue. So, I mean, this is the flip that we've seen. This is what social media does. You know, like YouTube, you can upload your own content. We don't have to wait for some studio to produce it. And now it's the same with adult content too, let's just say porn instead of adult content. That's maybe watering it down a little bit. Virtual reality porn is what we just had on the previous slide. Violence and abuse is a big part of this. A 2020 survey of thousands of pornographic videos found that 45% had at least one physical act of aggression. A related trend is so-called revenge porn, where private photos or videos are uploaded by an ex-partner in order to humiliate or shame someone. Okay, so violence, and this goes back to, we're not going to get into this today, but we might in a future class, where porn is like a drug. There's been so many studies about how it affects the brain, and it's just like drugs. You got to keep taking more and more drugs to get the same hit, and porn, you got to keep upping the ante to get the same hit. And so violence is one of the next steps that people go towards. And then revenge porn is like, you know, here's a boy and a girl that are sending each other nude texts, and then they break up, and so you publish it on the internet to get back at them, something like that. And then here's the newest thing, AI-generated porn, artificial intelligence. One of the latest and perhaps most concerning trends is AI-generated pornography. Far from being an ethical alternative to real human performers, artificial intelligence poses serious human rights concerns, and that is definitely the case. So now you can generate your own porn. Just let the computer do it and create these images and or videos. the problem of AI porn. Imagine you open a social media app on your phone and find sexualized images of yourself, images you did not create and did not authorize. This is exactly what happened to Ashley St. Clair and XAI's Grok chatbot. Earlier this year, the Washington Post reported the story. It's one of many such incidents, and now XAI is being targeted with a class action lawsuit. So this is where, you know, someone can take your face and then put a naked body on it and publish that, and it's AI pornography, artificial intelligence pornography, deep fake. Even before the generative AI explosion, deep fakes became an increasingly common phenomenon. A deep fake is a doctored image that appears real. And the very first deepfake was artificially created celebrity pornography. Okay, so you might have seen deepfakes. Like, I remember a while back, Tom Cruise video came out where it looked just like Tom Cruise, sounded just like Tom Cruise. It was not Tom Cruise. It was just completely generated. So it's that kind of thing that they call deepfake. It looks really good. You think it was a real thing. And I was interested to see that. The very first one was porn. A recent study published in the Archives of Sexual Behavior found that 80% of porn sites have the option to generate AI images. Nearly half allow users to alter images with AI. The data analytics provider SEMrush, I don't know what that is, shows more than 2 million monthly searches for variations of the keyword AI porn. This marks a massive shift in the way consumers are using pornography. Okay, so look at this. 80% of porn sites, you can generate your own. So whatever fetish, whatever you're looking for. I don't know if you can upload photos to it or what. So this is where we are. The technology that the devil is harnessing toward his ends. And so I prepared this Bible class, and then what do I see on the news yesterday? On KBTX, a man just got arrested for this over in B-Dice. The FBI arrested this guy for this sort of thing, AI-generated pornography images. So he had photos of women, some women he knew, some were celebrities, the article said, and then he, you know, put their head on a naked body, I guess, or somehow generated porn out of it. He had 50 different women that he did this with, and they caught him. So Ted Cruz had introduced this Take It Down Act a year ago, and he was charged under the Take It Down Act, where you're not allowed to do that and publish it on the internet. You got to take it down is the idea. So this is happening around here. People are being charged with this crime, and it's going on. And then, I mean, every click of the slide, this gets sadder, okay? So the next one is about kids. So children are the most vulnerable. The National Center for Missing and Exploited Children's Cyber Tip Line received 67,000 reports involving generative AI in 2024. According to Engadget, that number increased to over 1 million in 2025. Who knows what it'll be in 2026. So I guess now people are generating child porn using AI. So what's the end of this? I don't know. There is an end. Read the Bible. I mean, Genesis 6, they're just doing evil stuff continually. And so God wiped them out with a flood back in Noah's day. So this is nothing new. People go to the depths of depravity, but it's happening again in our cycle, in our generation. And we're seeing that with pornography. Maybe it's more accelerated just time-wise because of technology, but terrible, terrible thing. Got a few more slides, but let me pause there. Any reaction, any comments that you have on any of this so far? Tim?
I hate to say this, but it's easy to sit there and think, man, the world is a horrible place. But we've got to remember, this is happening in the church. That Christians are not exempt from this or not going to struggle with this. Many know people personally dealing with this kind of thing and are in prison for this kind of thing. We've got to guard our families. We've got to be realistic, and it's uncomfortable to talk about stuff like this. But what better place to talk about it, honestly, than to sit down and say we need to guard our minds and our hearts and our families and our congregations and all of this, because as sad as it is and disgusting as it is, it's a real thing.
Yeah, that's right. And that goes
back to the convenience fact. You know, this affects every single family. Now, in years past, you would say, I have a six-year-old. This is not a problem. My six-year-old's not going to go down to Bourbon Street or whatever. You don't have to do that anymore. is on their iPad, and it's looking for them. They don't even have to search for it. They might accidentally search for it, but it's going to be there. So these are conversations we're having to have, and using our wisdom the best we can, just saying there's dangerous things out there. We're filtering our stuff, or we're doing this, or we have these safeguards in play. This is all families need to talk about this now. It's not even a teenager thing. You know, this is a safeguard thing we need to all look out for, church included. Sir?
Yeah, I appreciate you going to this extreme, because that's one thing I think about when I, especially I talk to younger people, is that, you know, you look at, like, say, an alcoholic, and that's, you know, and look at their situation, how terrible it is, and, you know, maybe they'll commit suicide or whatever, or something like anything that's like this. You look at the extreme of a person who is caught up in a terrible situation, and you tell, how did they get there? You know, you just start, and that's where you're going, and you don't want to go there. That's where you're going to end up, you know. And so, yeah, go to the extreme. Say, hey, this is where you're heading.
And, yeah.
Don't do it.
Yeah.
And even for, like Jesus said in Matthew 5, even if you say, well, I'm not that bad, or I'm not going to go there. Well, it was already sin way back here. Even if you're not even on a porn website, just all the lust that I might do before or without getting onto porn is already sin. And so that's why we're looking at it as a lust of the eyes issue. Okay, anything else? Ira?
Going back to your original question of what is Satan doing to proliferate this stuff in our society, I mean, one of the things that we've got to watch out for is we've got to take ownership for our hearts and our decisions instead of pushing the blame off on society or off on technology or off on other people or the way I was brought up or anything like that. Because you can say, well, because we've got all these other influences, I'm not responsible for my heart. I'm not responsible for what I do. And then you can go anywhere you want because it's not your fault.
Yeah, excellent point. Excellent point.
Personal responsibility. Daniel?
You know, later on in that chapter in Proverbs, it talks about he who commits adultery lacks sense, and he who does it destroys himself. He'll get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. Even in Proverbs, they were teaching that this is personally and physically bad for your health, bad for you. It's like a drug. You know, most of our children, and most children that aren't even Christians or in the church would agree that drugs are bad, but that's because they've been taught all their lives that drugs will kill you, drugs are bad, drugs, you know, physically unhealthy. And I think we need to go to that extreme with this kind of stuff. Like this, and I'm sure that you will later in the class, but this is bad stuff.
Yeah.
And we need to equate it to something that could take your life, because it really can.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
I mean, it kills your soul, first of all, and that's the most and worst thing, but also just on top of that, all the problems that can come from this physically, emotionally, relationally, job-wise, everything. It's a huge, huge scourge in people's lives. Okay, let me show you a few more things here. How many people watch pornography? 61% of the general population reported viewing pornography, 78% of men, 44% of women. So this might be an interesting stat. It's probably not surprising that the majority is men, but we might not expect the percentage of women to be that high, almost half, 44%. Teens, 73% of teens have consumed pornography. Most teens that view pornography have been exposed to aggressive and or violent forms. 12 is the average age of first exposure. And then here, to Tim's point earlier, how many Christians watch porn? And I don't know how they define Christian in this survey, but it's at least the idea that here's somebody who believes in Christ and claims to be a Christian. 54% of practicing Christians watch pornography. 75% of Christian men, 40% of Christian women. 22% of Christians view pornography at least once a week, etc. Okay, compare that to the general population up here. 75% compared to 78%. For the women, 40% compared to 44%. It's just slightly under the general population. So there's almost no difference. It's a negligible difference. How frequently do men watch porn? Daily, 15%, which means 17 million in the United States. Weekly, 27%, which is 31 million. Once or twice a month, another 15%, 17 million. Less often, 21%, 24 million. So it says down here, this means well over half the men in the United States, 66 million, watch porn at least once a month. Do women really watch porn? In 2016, when they did the survey, it was 39%. And then the number we just saw now, which was from 2024, it's up to 44%. So it's been increasing. So that gets rid of the idea that this is not a problem for women. It might be less statistically for women, but it's still a problem. This is something we need to talk about and not think it's a men's only problem. So let me just point out again that these are statistics for porn, outright porn. Okay, really what we're concerned with is lust of the eyes, which involves, here's porn, here's lust of the eyes, all kinds of things that might be involved in me being just sinful in looking at lusting about something that falls under the umbrella of lust of the eyes. So again, YouTube, Instagram, movies, whatever, not to mention real life, just whoever I'm seeing out there at the beach, at the gym, at Walmart, wherever, on campus. The devil has saturated the world with sensual and provocative temptations. And so, to Ara's point, we have got to do a really good job of preparing and guarding our hearts to deal with all those temptations that are out there. So here's the porn stats. You see how many people are on porn. If we just included everything that I just listed there, what would the number be? I mean, the devil is remarkably successful at causing people to sin or tempting people to sin with this particular avenue. Okay, any other comments there, sir?
This is one of those disgusting, uncomfortable conversations that need to be discussed. And unfortunately, I have known of a disgusting amount of marriages that have fallen apart because of this. Some of them very young, very early marriages have been destroyed by this. One thing that I want eventually to know, that Ed and Scott would be a great avenue of James 5:16 to confess your sins to. And we are not trained to handle addictions, but we can get help. So if you are dealing with this, come to us.
Thank you for that avenue.
Thank you for that leadership. We need that. And this is a problem that all people face, and it's not going away. It's been here for thousands of years. We're reading these verses from all this time ago. It's not going away. This is a perpetual thing. Look in Hebrews chapter 3, please. Let's kind of switch to this part of this topic. Porn changes your belief. We have a lot of information in the Bible about sin and how it has a hardening effect, and we get callous to it, and we desensitize ourselves to it. And we have to be really careful about that, especially with this sin. For whatever reason, it seems like this is especially so with this sin. Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Let that sink in. Hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm unto the end. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. So the context here, Hebrews 3 and 4, is when he's using those Old Testament Israelites, especially the Exodus generation, as an example of what not to do. Don't be like those guys. They hardened their hearts. They came out of Egypt, and then they ended up dying in the wilderness because of their unbelief. Don't be like that. So they would worship idols. They would rebel against God's command. They would do all kinds of things you would think, God's people are doing this? Yeah, they hardened their hearts, the deceitfulness of sin. Okay, look at Ephesians chapter 4. Here's another passage showing the same type of thing that happens. And this is, like Tim was saying earlier, it's easy to point to other people and say, they do this, we do it. This, all of us are potentially doing this. Ephesians 4 and verse 17, so this I say, affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to the sensuality and for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Same idea there. They've become callous. You know, you work with a shovel or something long enough, you get these calluses on you. You just can't feel the through that thick skin there. And it's the same idea there. We harden our hearts. We become callous. Sin just doesn't bother us as much as it used to. And Paul is warning the Ephesians about this. And don't become like the people of the world. That's the point that they're at. They're allowing themselves to become desensitized to this sin. They're becoming callous, verse 19. And then let me give you one more in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 28, verses 13 and 14. Proverbs 28, 13 and 14. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. How blessed is the man who fears always. But listen to the last phrase of verse 14. He who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. So that's where we're really in trouble. It's bad enough to sin, but then if you decide, not that big a deal anymore. Okay, that's where we're really in trouble, hardening our heart. So it's kind of the opposite of what we just talked about in the first sermon with the guilty conscience. This is when we no longer feel guilty. And we just say, well, you know, everybody's doing this. It's not a big deal. So we can't let ourselves start thinking this. Start thinking, well, what's the matter with a little lusting? Anyway, you know, I'm not touching anybody, which is exactly what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 5. Back in the 1980s, researchers Dolph Zillman and Jennings Bryant exposed people who had not previously watched porn to up to 5 hours of explicit media over a six-week period. They then compared the participants' beliefs based on how much porn they were exposed to. In short, 71% of those not exposed to porn supported women's rights. Only 25% of the group who saw 5 hours of porn supported it. 84% of those with no porn exposure believe minors should be protected from porn. Only 37% of the massive exposure group agreed. Okay, I'm interested to see what you think about this. First of all, this is the craziest study I've ever seen. I don't know how they got approval to show people porn, but that's what they did back in the 1980s. So they're dividing into two groups. These people have never seen porn. We're going to keep this one pure. We're not going to show them. Then we're going to show this group 5 hours of porn. And then look what happens to them. And so their view of women's rights went down from 71% to 25%. And their view that minors should not be shown porn went down from 84% to 37%. And I don't know how they define women's rights here. Is it women's right not to be assaulted? I don't know what they had in mind there, but clearly the view of women changed. Clearly the view of is this bad for minors changed. And this is just 5 hours of porn back in the 1980s. So I don't know what that involved, but how about that? 88% of pornographic scenes include physical violence, 94% of which portray women as the targets. And so then violence, especially against women, is normalized. The Zillman and Bryant study from the 1980s, which we just had on the previous slide, found that the massive exposure group, which remember was just 5 hours of porn over 6 weeks, recommended a sentence for a rapist about half that recommended by the no exposure group. A 2009 study published in Aggressive Behavior found that porn users were more likely to be okay with violence against women. This was especially true among those who chose to watch violent porn. So my point I'm trying to illustrate is sin changes you. This sin especially seems to change you. Here's some studies to back that up on top of these verses that we've read. The hardening effect of sin, the deceitfulness of sin. It changes the way you believe, changes the way you look at women, especially changes your view of violence, and changes your view of, should we convict this guy of rape and what's the sentence and become softer on that? I mean, it just changes your beliefs. A study published in 2017 revealed what you would expect. More frequent pornography viewing diminishes religious service attendance, importance of religious faith, prayer frequency, and perceived closeness to God while increasing religious doubt. Josh McDowell recently commissioned the largest study on pornography addiction ever done. He said in one interview, 5 or 6 years ago, I realized there was a breakdown of authority of the scriptures in churches. After research, I found it was pervasive internet pornography. As soon as you get involved in pornography, you start to question the authority of scriptures, your past, your church, your parents, and so on. So that's probably not surprising to any of us. I mean, that's kind of the human tendency, is to justify ourselves and to always see how what we're doing is not too bad. So we succumb to a temptation. We feel entrapped by that. Maybe we're addicted or whatever word you want to use. And one of the major options that our brain gives us is to then just switch our thinking and our ethics and just say, well, it's just not as bad as I used to think it was. so I just don't feel as guilty anymore. So that's one of the options our brain, it's the wrong option, but that's one thing our brains tend to do. And then, of course, once there's a crack in the dam, the whole thing might crumble down. And so that's what, you know, they're finding in these studies is, well, Jesus said it was wrong in Matthew 5, but how do we know the Bible's even true? And my parents always said this was wrong, but how could I trust my parents? And I heard this at church, but that's a bunch of old people anyway. Who knows? They don't know what they're talking about. You know, and so it just, the domino effect, and it changed. Sin is powerful, and especially this sin. It will change my beliefs. Okay, comments, reaction to any of that stuff? Anything you want to add? Sir?
Self-knowledge.
Okay.
You take it like that. That I'm not as bad as he is, I don't do that or whatever. You know, you got to accept responsibility for yourself.
That's exactly right. Yeah. I think you look around us because
I got that point coming. That's one of the problems with this is we say, well, I'm not as bad as that guy that got arrested yesterday. Instead of using God's standard and pursuing purity, now I'm saying, well, I'm not that bad. I'm on porn once a week, not every day like this guy I know at school. And so that's the wrong standard. We're supposed to be pure. We're supposed to be pursuing purity, not just comparing ourselves to others. Great point. That's exactly. That's one of the problems here. Sir?
80s. Anyway, I think it was a famous, I shouldn't say that name, a well-known serial killer, I believe, was it Dahmer, I believe, and James Dobson at that time, you know, he was a religious writer, interviewed him, and it came out that, you know, he basically admitted he began with pornography.
Okay. I remember that he interviewed him.
That came out. Yeah, I didn't think to look that up for this class. But.
You know, that to me at least, it was like, how does it connect, you know, that pornography to serial killer? But, yeah, it just changes, I guess, your whole idea about things and everything's acceptable. I don't know.
And obviously not everybody's going to do that, thankfully, but that's what he claimed.
It's never satisfying. Yeah. And that's what he was. It got to the point that he had to kill people and stuff. So yeah. It just never satisfied.
There's just not going to be
any satisfaction in any sin. If it's greed for money, if it's lust of the eye, whatever, there's never going to be that satisfaction. Satisfaction only comes from God, from that peace and hope we have in Christ. And so pursuing it in any other avenue will never be satisfied. We'll keep up in the ante, maybe, but we'll never find that fulfillment. Okay, anything else? Okay, let's start on this before we run out of time. Any sin is beatable. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. You know the verse I'm going to. So we're talking about how bad it is. Let's start talking about the solution here, the hope at least that we have. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. No temptation is overtaking you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. So as bad as this is, and as bad as any sin is, God always gives us hope. There's certainly, this is certainly not a new sin, as we've been talking about a lot this morning. We are not the only ones to struggle. You know, you read this phrase in here, it's common to man. This is one of the most common to man's sins you've ever seen in the universe. And we read about it all throughout the scripture. It's as widespread as it gets, but you can find new life, new hope in Christ. Resist the devil, he will flee from you, James 4 and verse 7. But some things will be required of me. There's some things that I've got to do. And one of those things is to admit that this is a problem. So if I've become desensitized, I need to resensitize myself to this. Look in John chapter 9, please. John chapter 9. And down in verse 39. This is when Jesus is having back and forth with the Pharisees again. And just notice what they're saying and how Jesus is exposing them again. John 9:39, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains." So it's kind of a play on words there. This is chapter 9 is where he healed the blind guy. And then he starts talking about spiritual blindness and sight. And he's using that here. It, you know, if we have changed our beliefs and, again, become desensitized to sin, we won't think there's anything that we need to change. And that's the state that the Pharisees were in. They didn't think they were wrong, so they're not going to change, obviously. And so he said, that's your problem right there, is you think you're full of sight and you're just as spiritually blind as you can get. So the first thing to recognize is, I'm wrong. This is a sin. This is wrong. Maybe I've been telling myself for a long time that this is okay. And so I'm not going to pursue freedom if I don't think I'm a slave. So first thing is, you got to admit I'm a slave of sin. Now look in 1 John. So go from John to 1 John. And you might have these verses memorized, but in 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So just sin in general, I need to recognize that I'm guilty of sin and I need to come clean on that. Do I realize I've committed sin? And this can't be a time where I think, as we've been saying, well, at least I'm not as bad as this guy. The question is, have you sinned? Have you violated God's commands in the Bible? That's the sin. Not, well, I haven't been caught up in a public scandal like so-and-so, or I'm not as bad as so-and-so that I know, whatever. God's word is the standard. Purity is the standard. Look at Isaiah 5 and verse 20. We get so mixed up and things are completely backwards, and that's what Isaiah was talking about. Again, this is 2,700 years ago that he's writing this. It could have been written yesterday. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So that's what's happened. Now people say, so many people think porn's not wrong, it's not bad. In fact, it's good. This is good. You'll find a lot of people, therapists and some others, who would say, this is a way to spice up your marriage. You know, just bring pornography into the marriage. Y'all can watch porn together and that sort of thing. And nothing could be further from the truth. Neurological studies repeatedly show the dramatic impact porn has on the brain's reward pathways and dopamine release. Porn lights up the brain and forges connections that are remarkably similar to many drugs. That's a quote from Jacob Hutchins, wrote a new book. This is the latest book, and it's about all this stuff, The Way of Escape. And I'm going to be using that in our classes, and here's one quote from that book. But just, you know, okay, it's already sin. We already know that much. But now think about the fact that if I'm incorporating this into my marriage, the way that chemically and everything else that porn affects my brain, and now my brain is starting to get wired. It's literally wiring, according to this. So now I'm getting aroused, not just with my spouse, but with porn. Maybe porn and my spouse. And so my brain's being wired that way. And so here's something outside of my marriage that's being brought into what's supposed to be just pure marriage. I don't know if I'm saying that the right way, but I'm training, I'm creating a brain problem for myself by incorporating that into marriage. So it's wrong to begin with, but on top of that, you've got the added problem of now I'm rewiring my brain in the wrong way. Big problems there, and you can get over that. You can unwire it and rewire it some other way. But I'm creating an even bigger hurdle for myself. You can see why people get trapped in this and say, I feel like I can't stop. Because you've rewired your brain. And it feels impossible to get out of. But we can. There's hope in Christ. We can undo whatever we've done. Thanks to Christ. Okay, a couple minutes left. Any comments, questions before we conclude? Ma'am?
Once you've seen something like that, you can't unsee it.
Yeah, these are powerful images, you know, and that can
last for years. We've all probably got an image of, like, compared to something scary. When you're a kid and you see something scary that's a little too scary for you at that age, and you remember that for years, don't you? Okay, so that other screen said the first average age of first exposure is 12.
Oh, because I was going to comment about the way of escape.
I think every household should have this book. Okay. I want to read the first half. The second half is good. It's awesome.
But the deal is, I think this really emphasizes this way of escape, because I mean, there is sometimes that God's going to just step in possibly and remove it, but this really emphasizes the fact that in most cases the way of escape is his teaching and applying his teaching. It's not that, because this is not going to just disappear and go away. There's temptation, and to the way of escape is to follow God and his word and apply it.
Exactly right. So we're really
talking about this for the next couple of classes at least, and hopefully find some hope for us here. Thank you for your attention this morning. Tough topic. Thank you.